if it were not for God's plan of salvation, as revealed in the Scripture, the Bible would have very little significance or importance for us. Any information it revealed about God would be at best of passing significance. What makes the Bible alive and powerful for us, it is God's message of salvation. You remember the book of Romans began that the gospel is God's power of salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew and also to the Gentile. When we talk about man and mankind's condition, sinful, lost, separated from God, the message of the Bible is how man can have forgiveness of sins and be brought into right relationship with God. That's what the message of the book of Romans is about in its entirety. In chapters 9, 10, and 11, Paul has been talking about the relationship of Israel to God's plan of redemption. God has sovereignly chosen the nation Israel as the nation that belongs to Himself. He has chosen to bring redemption to the nation Israel. But there is a problem. The nation Israel has rejected that redemption. That has resulted in the nation Israel being rejected by God, and God now bringing salvation to the Gentiles. Paul in Romans chapter 11 is talking about how the salvation of Jew and Gentile relates together. It's important for us to understand that even though God has rejected the nation Israel, that rejection is not a final rejection. But rather, God has temporarily rejected or set aside the nation Israel so that He might focus His salvation on Gentiles. This does not mean there are no Jews being saved. There are some. They are few in comparison to the Gentiles who are being saved. But ultimately, God will pick up His plan of salvation for the nation Israel and bring that to completion. So this relationship of Israel and Gentiles, the important point that we must understand is that the rejection of Israel is not final. There is a future for the nation Israel. God has set aside Israel so that He might bring salvation to Gentiles. But even the salvation of Gentiles is going to be used by God to stir Israel to jealousy so that they will turn to God and His Savior, Jesus Christ, for their salvation. Ultimately, the salvation of Israel will bring even greater blessings with the millennial rule and reign of Jesus Christ. We as Gentiles will participate in that. So the attitude of Gentiles toward Jews ought to be, number one, gratitude. For God used their sin in rejecting the Messiah to bring about our salvation. Secondly, it ought to be one of anticipation. Anticipation of the coming restoration of the nation Israel. Because it's in the context of the restoration of Israel and their salvation that we as Gentiles are going to enter into the fullness of our blessings in salvation. We're going to talk about the restoration of the nation Israel next week. Very important subject, and one that cannot but be on your mind in light of what is going on in the world today. What is going on in the world today seems to fit very clearly into what the Bible says about the restoration of the nation Israel to the center of God's plan and purposes in salvation. In verse 16 of Romans chapter 11, Paul says, "If the first piece of dough be holy, the lump is also, and if the root be holy, the branches are too." There he was showing that Israel's salvation is settled because of the promises given to the patriarchs. The first piece of dough dedicated to the Lord consecrates the entire lump of dough. The root of the tree ultimately will determine the character of the tree, its branches, and so on. Now, the first piece of dough, or the root of the tree, refers to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's because of God's dealings with the patriarchs that Israel is assured ultimately of being brought into the position of favor before God. Turn back to the Old Testament, the book of Exodus, chapter 2. We'll just look at a few passages that remind us that it's God's covenant with the patriarchs. Abraham, of course, being the greatest, because the Abrahamic covenant was given to Abraham, but it was reiterated to the patriarchs. And so Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in particular become the foundation for the nation Israel. The promises God gave to them in a covenant relationship assure the fact that their descendants will ultimately experience the favor and blessing of God. In Exodus chapter 2, verse 24, this is Israel groaning in bondage in Egypt. God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God saw the sons of Israel, and God knew them. We have God took notice of them. Literally, it's God knew them. That's his special knowledge, his love directed toward them. But you note his dealings with them is based on the fact he remembered. Now, he hadn't forgotten, humanly speaking, but what he's going to do now is begin to act toward them again in light of the promises of the covenant given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and bring about their deliverance. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 31. For the Lord your God is a compassionate God. He will not fail you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant with your fathers, which he swore to them. You see, God has obligated himself not to forget the covenant, which means not to fail to implement the promises of the covenant given to Abraham, which assures and guarantees blessings to the descendants of Abraham. Over in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 37, because he loved your fathers, therefore he chose their descendants after them. See, again, that connection. God loved your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs. Therefore, he chose their descendants after them. The assurance, because of his dealings with the patriarchs, then the descendants of these men will experience the blessings of God. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 15. Yet on your fathers did the Lord set his affection to love them. Note again, the emphasis on the fathers. And chose their descendants after them, even you above all peoples as it is this day. That continual connection, the promises, the covenant to the fathers, means there will be blessings to the descendants. Now, that's the point that we're developing in Romans chapter 11. We'd have to go back to Genesis chapter 12 and Genesis chapter 17, and there is the development of what we call the Abrahamic covenant, which is the foundational covenant given to the fathers, which assures covenant blessings for the descendants of Abraham. Back to Romans chapter 11. Very important that we understand what the Scripture says about God's relationship to Israel. You cannot appreciate what's going on in the world today if you don't understand this. You cannot appreciate and understand what God is doing in the church today without understanding God's dealings with the nation Israel. Well, that's the point in verse 16. The first piece is holy, the root is holy, therefore the branches are holy. Therefore, the whole lump of dough is holy. This is the point that will be developed down in verse 28, as we noted. From the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But from the standpoint of God's choice, God's election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. Again, it's the same point that was made in the Old Testament passages we read. Because of the covenant given to the fathers, The descendants are the recipients of God's blessing. Now, what Paul's going to do in verses 17 to 24 is develop the analogy of the branches that he has mentioned at the end of verse 16. If the root is holy, so are the branches. Now, let's develop this issue of the root and the branches. And there is only one root. Keep in mind what the root is that we just talked about in verse 16. It's the patriarchs, particularly Abraham, and the covenant established with him, and the blessings that are associated with the Abrahamic covenant. Let's look at the branches and their relationship to the root, to the tree, is what is going to happen in verses 17 to 24. We're going to see that there is a very close relationship between Jews and Gentiles. Gentiles enjoy salvation blessings. Now, listen to this. Gentiles enjoy salvation blessings because of the covenant given to Abraham. We have sometimes made an unbiblical distinction between Jew and Gentile. There is a biblical distinction between Jew and Gentile. But we ought to also realize that the blessings for the church today and for us as Gentiles flow out of the covenant that God established with Abraham. Just as the future blessings for the nation Israel flow out of the covenant that God has established with Abraham and his descendants. Let me say something before we move into the details here. Some of you are horticulturally oriented. I am not. I practiced the word several times this week. Paul's going to draw some pictures here of grafting branches in and grafting branches out. The point is not to argue horticulture. The point is to use a metaphor to make a point. Don't get lost in saying, well, I don't know that you can graft a branch out, then graft one in, and then graft an old one back where it was. That's not the point. The point is this metaphor illustrates clearly the point that Paul wants to make. Keep that in mind. We won't be going into the horticultural side of this because I don't think that's the point of what the Scripture is doing here. Secondly, I want you to note that the distinction between the branches is maintained throughout. Israel never loses its identity here. The Gentiles never lose their identity. There will be the cultivated olive branches, which will refer to the Jews. There will be the wild olive branches, which refer to the Gentiles. They never lose their distinct identity as separate kinds of branches. That's important so that you don't lose. Some believe that the church has become Israel today. So there is no distinct Israel. Israel and the church are the same thing. And they sometimes try to take that out of Romans chapter 11, but the very point of Romans chapter 11 is there is a clear distinction maintained throughout the program of God in redemption between Jew and Gentile. All right, let's look at the analogy that he draws, the metaphor. Verse 17. But if some of the branches, that's coming out of the end of verse 16, the root be holy, the branches are too. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive were grafted in among them, and became partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root who supports you. Verse 17. Branches were broken off. This refers to unbelieving Jews. They've been referred to with different kinds of pictures. They've fallen. They're guilty of sin of unbelief. He's going to mention this again in a moment. They stumbled over Christ at the end of chapter 9, who is the stumbling stone. Here they are branches that were cut off. They were in the line of Abraham. And the blessing, the place of favor that comes as a result of the covenant God established with Abraham and his descendants, but they've been cut off. They are no longer in that place of blessing and favor before God promised in the Abrahamic covenant. That's the point. Now, he says here, if some of the branches were broken off, well, that's a little bit of understatement, because he's already made clear at the first chapter 11 that only a remnant, a small choice group in Israel, have been saved. So the majority of the branches have been cut off at this point. He says some of the branches, because the point he wants to make is not all the branches have been cut off. Sometimes Gentiles and even Gentile believers become somewhat arrogant toward Israel. And you realize God hasn't cut off all the branches. Remember, there is a remnant. Some of the branches were cut off. The point is not all the branches have been cut off. The issue in being cut off, some of the Jews have been removed from the place of blessing as Abraham's descendants. Look back in John chapter 8. The issue is the physical relationship to Abraham in the Jews' mind. They thought being a physical descendant of Abraham would bring them salvation. Paul says, not so. Jesus said, not so. In John chapter 8, verse 33, the Jews answered him, the Jews speaking to Jesus, "We are Abraham's offspring and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you shall become free?" You see their claim? We are Abraham's offspring. Verse 37, we're just going to jump through this. "I know that you are Abraham's offspring, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you." So he acknowledges, yes, you are Abraham's offspring. You are physically descendants. Jump down to verse 39. They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father." Now here comes the issue. See, Abraham's not your real father. You're a physical descendant. But you don't have Abraham as your father in the context of being in the position that Abraham was before God. And you don't have his relationship with God. Rather, you are of your father, the devil. Verse 44. "You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do his desires." Well, there Jesus makes the point. Even though you're physical descendants of Abraham, you are not truly those who can claim Abraham as your father. Because it's not enough to be a physical descendant. Back in Romans chapter 9, Paul made the same point, remember? Verse 7, "Neither are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants, but through Isaac your descendants will be named." Same point there. It wasn't enough to be a physical descendant of Abraham. You had to be a descendant according to promise, according to the designated line. But also, remember that the promise was associated with faith, the faith of Abraham. To be in a place of blessing as a Jew, you not only had to be a physical descendant of Abraham, but you had to have the faith of Abraham. That's the line of promised blessing. Not just a physical seed of Abraham. Note while we're here, you could be a physical seed of Abraham and not be a Jew. So to be a descendant of Abraham does not make you a Jew. Because Abraham has descendants who are not Jews. In fact, he has some descendants who have some strong feelings against the Jews, namely Arabs. We'll get into that in a moment. Back to chapter 11, verse 17. "Some of the branches were broken off." So the Jews were removed from the place of favor before God as Abraham's seed. "You being a wild olive were grafted in among them." Wild olive is the Gentiles. Wild olive tree, wild olive vine, not good for anything. It's not productive. So it's not the fruit-bearing vine. Here, you take the wild olive. You take that which was not associated with blessings, not associated with a place of favor with God, and you graft it in to the vine growing from the root. You graft it into that place of blessing. You Gentiles, that gets the emphasis here, and you, in contrast to these Jews who were broken up, being a wild olive. Here's something that is contrary to character happening. You're going to be grafted in now to the place of blessing and favor. You were grafted in among them. Remember, some of the branches were cut off, but some weren't. So what God has done now, He has that remnant of Israel that are truly believers. He has taken Gentile believers and placed them, grafted them into the place of favor among the believing Jews. He did not make the Gentiles Jews. They are wild olive branches grafted in among cultivated olive branches. So you have two different kinds of branches here. Now both connected to the root of Abraham's covenant, the place of favor before God. And being grafted in among them, you became partaker with them. Became partaker with them. You note the distinction again. You, the wild olive, became a partaker with them, the Jew, of the blessings. Became partaker, a sharer together with them, of the rich root of the olive tree. The rich root of the olive tree, I take it refers to the same thing we had in verse 16. If the root be holy. Now, Gentiles are going to partake of the rich root of the olive tree. The blessings to the patriarchs, particularly the Abrahamic covenant. Now, Gentiles are experiencing some of that blessing. The richness of the blessings promised to Abraham and his descendants as those who are the children of God now are going to be shared in by the Gentiles. Look back in Romans chapter 4. Abraham, again, is the figure in view here. So this is not new material, even in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 4, Abraham is presented as the father of the faithful. Verse 9, Abraham had believed God, and faith was reckoned to Abraham as righteousness. This happened to him before he was circumcised. So that verse 12, he is the father of circumcision to those who are not only of the circumcision, but those who follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is nullified. Down to verse 16. For this reason it is by faith that it might be in accordance with grace, in order that the promise may be certain to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, not only to the Jewish descendants now, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written, a father of many nations, I have made you. Point there. Everyone then, who has the faith in God that Abraham had, is now placed into the place of favor before God, becomes a descendant of Abraham. That does not mean you become a Jew. We see that Abraham has many descendants who are not Jews, a father of many nations, not just the nation Israel. To say that a person is a descendant of Abraham does not mean he's a Jew. We saw that in Romans 9, that the firstborn son of Abraham is not a Jew. Genesis chapter 25 lists some of the peoples that Abraham fathered, but they are not Jews. They are not Israel. So when I say that we partake of the Abrahamic covenant and become descendants of Abraham, that does not mean we become Jews. Does not mean the church is Israel. There are two lines of blessing coming from Abraham. There are more than that, but as far as the blessing, there is the blessing that comes to believing Israel, and there is the blessing that comes to believing Gentiles. Both partake of the blessings of the covenant promises to Abraham. Galatians chapter 3. He's talking about the covenant to Abraham in this context in verse 14. In order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. What he's talked about here is Jesus Christ becoming a curse for us, paying the penalty for our sin, so that we by faith might enter into the blessings promised to those who believe in the Abrahamic covenant. Verse 16, now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say and to seeds as referring to many, but rather to one and to your seed, that is the Christ. The blessings promised in the Abrahamic covenant find their focus in Jesus Christ. The only provision for the realization of the blessings of the Abrahamic covenant is the work of Christ in redemption. So that everyone who is related to the Abrahamic covenant through faith in the Messiah, Jesus Christ, God's Savior, enters into the blessings of the Abrahamic covenant. Down to verse 29. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. We've entered in to the blessings of the Abrahamic covenant, into the promises given to Abraham. Because of our relationship to Christ. Because these promises are given to Abraham, they come down through Christ to all who are related to Christ by faith. They are related to Abraham by faith. That includes believing Jews. That includes believing Gentiles. Both experience the blessings of the Abrahamic covenant. That's why, remember, that when Israel enters into its blessings of ultimate national salvation, that will mean even greater blessings for Gentiles. In a very real way, the church has the same destiny as Israel. We are moving toward the kingdom. It's contrary to what I was taught when I was a student, that Israel is moving toward the kingdom and the church is moving toward heaven. But I really think that all believers are moving toward the kingdom and the blessings of the kingdom. I believe the church will be kept distinct from Israel as the bride of Christ. And so we may have differing responsibilities within the kingdom, but we will be moving toward that same ultimate destiny and the same ultimate blessings. Back to Romans chapter 11. We've become partaker of them, of the rich root of the olive tree. The point of this, it's not just a theology lesson. It has to do with our attitude toward Jews. Isn't it interesting that Gentiles, even Gentile believers, have to struggle with anti-Semitism? Our attitude toward the Jews. You ever watch the news and just get that kind of feeling of those Jews? And it's easy to develop that kind of attitude. Even as believers, we get the idea, well, we have replaced the Jews, haven't we? They had their chance. They blew it. And obviously, we are more significant to God than the Jews, because God now is blessing Gentiles, not Jews. Well, there's an element of truth, but there's an element of error in that. So Paul says in verse 18 of Romans 11, do not be arrogant toward the branches, you Gentiles. Don't be arrogant toward the branches, the natural branches that would have been there if they hadn't been cut off. But if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root who supports you. Very simple. There's not a problem here. The root is Jewish. Abraham is a Jew. Abraham is the father of the nation Israel. He's the father of other nations. But the line of blessing comes out of Abraham through Christ, who is a Jew. And any salvation that Gentiles have, they have as a result of relationship to Jewish promises that center in a Jewish Messiah. So what room is there for arrogance? I should be arrogant toward the Jew when I've entered into the provision of the blessings that come from a covenant established with the Jews. There's no room for arrogance. Stop and think about it. You don't support the root supports you. Abraham doesn't depend on me and the promises made to me. I depend upon Abraham and the promises made to Abraham. The point in Romans chapter 4 is the point in Galatians chapter 3. It's the point in Romans chapter 11. Verse 19, you will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Maybe they were the blessing, but didn't God break those branches off so that he could put me in? Quite right. Good point. That's true. Jews were broken off so that you, so that I, as a Gentile, could be placed in the place of favor. They were broken off for their unbelief. You stand only by your faith. Two things that you must keep in mind. The Jews were removed from the place of favor and blessing because of unbelief. Gentiles were placed into the place of favor and blessing because of their faith. It had nothing to do with moral or personal superiority here. It's an issue of faith. And faith leaves no room for boasting. In fact, if you're being arrogant and proud, you're in the same position as the branches that were broken off. There is nothing so inconsistent with faith as pride. As an aside, that's one of the totally impossible ideas that are being promoted by some believers today, that we have reason to be proud today because of our importance. That we are so valuable and so worthwhile because of God's choosing us. I have a hard time fitting that into Romans chapter 11. When you're a wild olive branch that doesn't deserve blessing, and you're only here by faith, not because of anything of value and worth in you. Israel might, in their confused thinking, make such a claim. But where in the world would Gentiles get off making such a claim? We, the wild olive branch, don't you realize the value of a wild olive branch? Don't you realize the value, importance, and worth I had before God that he would choose me? Don't you realize the total amazing, marvelous thing about grace is he chose a worthless branch like you, like me? Wild olive branches. And grafted them into the place of favor. That's the point. Look back in chapter 3, verse 27. Romans 3, 27. Think about God's work in salvation, propitiation, the word we looked at there, was accomplished by faith. Verse 27. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Is he God of the Jews only? Not of the Gentiles? Yes, of Gentiles also. On the same basis. By faith. Faith excludes boasting. So those who are boasting, who would become arrogant toward the Jews, are reflecting the fact they are like the broken off branches. One writer put it this way, to trust in God and to be proud of one's spiritual achievement are mutually exclusive. To trust in God and be proud of one's spiritual achievement, they are mutually exclusive concepts. So when he talks about being arrogant back in chapter 11, you have to realize you stand by faith, not by anything you did. Israel has been broken off because of unbelief, period. Do not be conceited, but fear. The proper attitude for a believer is one of fear, not conceit. We understand that. All this idea today of how we're going to build believers up, how we're going to improve their self-esteem and their self-image, and the very attitude of a believer ought not to be one of conceit, but of fear. Of trembling, of holy awe before God. No room for self-confidence, but an attitude of fear. Fear. Let me read you what a writer said. It is noteworthy that the attitude compatible with and promotive of faith is not only lowliness of mind, but one of fear. Christian piety is constantly aware of the perils to faith, of the danger of coming short, and is characterized by the fear and trembling which the high demands of God's calling restrain. What the attitude of Gentiles ought to be is holy terror. So I look and see that the very branches that were cultivated branches that are the natural descendants of Abraham have been broken off by unbelief. Oh God, keep me from such a fearful sin. There is no room, therefore, arrogance and pride. If there's true faith, rather there is a fear and a trembling before God. Look over in Philippians chapter 2. This attitude is promoted repeatedly through the New Testament for believers, and it's a day in which we need to remind ourselves of it. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with confidence and self-assurance, with a good self-image, having come to love yourself as you should. How do you work out your salvation? With fear and trembling. How do we as believers get so taken in by the world's perversion of the importance of self? Well, what my salvation has done has brought me into a realization of the wretchedness of self and the untrustworthiness of self, and given me a fear and a trembling in the healthy sense of the greatness of my God, my obligation before Him as He works out His salvation in my life. Hebrews chapter 4. This is very, very directly related to what he said in Romans chapter 11, the context of Jews and seeing what's happened to Jews. Here, as he addresses Jews, he says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, let us fear, lest while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. And the problem in verse 2? The promise was not united by faith in the lives of the Jews. For we who have believed, verse 3, enter that rest. We ought to live our lives in fear of coming short. Fear in the best sense of the word. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. And this is in the context of God's instruction to His people. You be holy, for I am holy. With that kind of standard, where do I have any room for self-confidence and self-importance, self-achievement? The standard is to be holy as God is holy. Bow in awe, terror before God that how far I have yet to proceed. Verse 17, and if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon earth. Is that clear? If you address your Father as Father, the one who impartially judges. I'm talking about believers here. If you do that, then you conduct yourselves in fear. I get concerned about those who claim to call God Father and are trying to promote we conduct ourselves with all the self-emphasis today. And that comes out as Paul's writing in his concern to the Romans about their attitude toward the Jews. There's no room for conceit. There's no room for self-importance. There's no room for self-esteem in the life of the believer, because he realizes I stand by faith. I have my position by faith. Jot down 1 Corinthians 10:12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Romans chapter 11, verse 21. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will He spare you. That means you can lose your salvation? No. No one in Israel lost their salvation. But Israel lost the position of favor before God because of unbelief. The Gentiles are in a position of favor before God because of faith. The average religious Gentile today has conceit and arrogance in thinking he's acceptable before God because he's a Lutheran, he's a Catholic, he's a Baptist, he's a whatever. Because he's been baptized, because he does his best, and on and on. It's the same kind of arrogance that resulted in the Jews being cut off, broken off, because of unbelief. Behold then, the kindness and severity of God. We're going to talk about fear of God. What God has done to Israel should promote fear. This reminds us both of the kindness and the severity of God. Two aspects of God's character that you must understand if you're going to understand sin and judgment. Salvation and condemnation. Kindness of God and the severity of God. We like to make God in our own image. Develop out of our imagination what our God is like. My God is not a God of severity. My God is not a God of judgment. My God does not send people to hell. And I have no doubt about that. But I have to understand, my God in that sense is simply a creation of my own imagination. It has nothing to do with the real, true, and living God who has revealed himself in the Word. He is a God of kindness. He is a God of severity. Behold, then, the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, severity. See how severe, how harsh God was in dealing with the unbelieving Jews? He cut them off from the place of blessing and favor. But to you, you Gentiles, God's kindness. We have received God's kindness, God's blessing. But the reason for fear that was enjoined upon us in verse 20, do not be conceited, but fear. Verse 21, if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. The end of verse 22, you've experienced God's kindness if you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you'll be cut off. Just as the Jews were removed, so you will be removed as Gentiles. Not talking about individuals losing their salvation. We're talking about the Jews as a group versus the Gentiles as a group being in a place of favor before God. You will be cut off. What's it mean to continue in his kindness? Well, verse 23 says, they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, continuing in their kindness is the same thing as continuing in faith. Because the opposite of continuing in his kindness is continuing in unbelief. Our position as Gentiles in the place of favor before God is maintained by faith. Without faith, we would be cut off from the place of blessing. Let me read you another comment, which I think is pertinent to some of the issues going on today. The conditional clause in this verse is a reminder that there is no security in the bond of the gospel apart from perseverance. There is no such thing as continuance in the favor of God in spite of apostasy. This is true for the group, the national entity, Israel and Gentiles. It's also true for individuals. The same principle of perseverance. Endurance is stressed as a characteristic of those who have true saving faith. A couple of passages. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 22. He has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him, holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Verse 23. If you continue in the faith, if you continue in the faith, not moved away from the gospel, characteristic of true saving faith is perseverance. Endurance, faithfulness. Those who have faith are faithful. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope. If we hold fast, you ought to underline that in verse 6. Down in Hebrews 3:14. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm unto the end. That means somebody could lose their salvation? No, it means the characteristic of saving faith is a perseverance and an endurance. They went out from us because they were not of us. Because if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. John writes in his first epistle. So here the warning in Hebrews 11 to Gentiles, as well as to Jews, with the illustration of what happened to Jews, also has bearing on us as individuals. Just like we talked about in Romans 9, the election of the nation Israel, the election of Gentiles, also carries over to the personal issue of personal election. So here, the principle of perseverance for the nation Israel and for Gentiles carries over to personal experience as well. Back to Romans 11. Verses 23 and 24 tell us, they also, the Jews also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. A promise. You see, the Jews have not lost their identity. It's not now we just have this one common blob, the Jewish church, or the new Israel. No, we're still talking about the nation Israel, who can be brought into the vine, the place of favor and blessing. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more shall those who are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? The point here, if Gentiles can be in place of blessing, that's a far greater miracle than Jews being in the place of blessing. Because that was the initial provision of the Abrahamic covenant. You read that, you right away are made aware of Jews, the physical descendant of Abraham. So if God could graft us Gentiles into that place of favor, and that's what my understanding is of the olive tree here with the root, it's the place of favor and blessing before God. It's not Israel. So Gentiles have not been grafted into Israel, per se, because the branches denote Israel and the branches denote Gentiles. The cultivated branches and the wild branches. But the tree here and the root denote the place of blessing and favor which come out of the covenant promised to Abraham, realized through Christ and faith in Him. The Jews have not lost their identity then. We get to the end of this portion, this paragraph, and he's still talking about the wild olives tree and its branches, and the cultivated olive tree and its branches, and grafting the Jews back in. So they have not lost their identity. And we have Jews and Gentiles in the place of covenant blessings before God. Today, we are joined together in the church. There is only one church. I believe the activities of people trying to establish a Jewish church to continue Jewish practices is totally in conflict with what God says in His Word. If they'd study the book of Hebrews, it would become clear that those practices of the Old Testament have found their realization in Christ. The church is functioning today with a remnant of Jews who have believed in Christ in that place of favor along with the Gentiles. But there'll come a time when Israel as a nation will come back into the central place of focus in God's plan of salvation. Let's review the points that have been made here. Number one, salvation's blessings center in God's covenant with Abraham. Salvation's blessings center in God's covenant with Abraham. Important for us Gentiles to understand that. Important for us dispensationalists to understand that. Salvation's blessings center in God's covenant with Abraham. Jew and Gentile alike share in the rich root of the olive tree. Point two, Gentile believers must not be arrogant toward the Jews. Verse 18, do not be arrogant toward the branches. We benefit from the promises given to Abraham the Jew. So we ought to have an attitude of appreciation in respect to the Jews. Point three, the Jews were removed from the place of favor because of unbelief. Verse 20, they were broken off for their unbelief. The Jews were removed from their place of favor because of unbelief. Point four, Gentiles are in the place of favor only because of faith. Verse 20 again, you stand because of faith. Oh, we have no room for arrogance, no room for pride. Thus, point five, fear, not conceit, should characterize Gentile believers. Do not be conceited, but fear. That holy fear, trembling before God, the realization of the greatness of our God and the wonder of His salvation, the depravity of our hearts. Point six, God is both kind and severe. God is both kind and severe. Could have made these two separate points, but then I would have had eight instead of seven. He's a God of kindness, demonstrated toward those who believe in His salvation. You cannot plumb the depths of the love of God in the kindness and mercy and grace displayed to those who believe in His Son. But don't lose sight of the fact He's a God of severity. Nor can you measure or plumb the depths of the wrath of God displayed toward those who don't believe in His Son, Christ. He's an infinite God, capable of infinite love and kindness. He's an infinite God, capable of infinite wrath and severity. He's a God of kindness and a God of severity both. Point seven, very simply, God is able to save Israel. Praise God for that. God is able to save Israel. At the end of verse 23, it says, "For God is able." Word means to have power. God has the power, the ability to graft Israel in again. Don't talk to me about the possibilities. God is able. It will be a supernatural work of God to graft the nation back into the place of favor. We'll look at that, verses 25 and following, as we proceed through Romans 11. God's dealing with Jews and Gentiles reflect His dealings with all individuals. We're confronted with the kindness of God and the severity of God. Those who believe experience God's kindness. Those who don't believe will experience God's severity. The central issue is then, what is your relationship to God? You know, the only issue here, belief. Israel's been cut off for unbelief. We stand because of faith. Have you come to believe that God has provided salvation for you, a lost, wretched sinner, by the death and resurrection of His Son? Are you trusting that truth and that alone for your eternal salvation? That alone can bring you into the place of favor before God, bring you forgiveness and cleansing. But that's all you need, to let go of all your works, all your efforts, and trust in what He has done. His Son has died and been raised from the dead to pay the penalty for your sin and my sin. And we as Gentiles have a unique opportunity today to believe the gospel and be saved. It's an opportunity you must not let pass by. Thank you, Father, for the marvelous way that You have accomplished salvation. Thank You, Lord, that we as Gentiles, wild olive branches, worthless and useless, have been grafted in to partake of the blessings of the rich root of the olive tree that is available to Gentiles today. Thank You for the remnant in Israel that is coming to believe. Thank You, Lord, for this unique opportunity that we as Gentiles have in this day. Lord, may none reject the privilege and refuse the salvation and thus turn from Your kindness to Your severity. Thank You for our Savior, in whose name we pray.